You turn, please, to the New Testament scriptures tonight. Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We commence at the verse marked 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless to our hearts tonight the public reading of his word for Jesus' sake. I have a very short text tonight, but it's an important verse and an important truth we want to convey tonight. If you go to the verse 27... in Colossians chapter 1, the very last line says this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You remember the text, it's very simple and very short. A number of years ago, a doctor was asked in one of the large teaching hospitals in the United States to speak at a meeting of medical students and nurses on the subject Christianity Today. Instead of commencing in the normal orthodox manner, he called for a blackboard, and then he addressed his audience as follows: I have been requested to speak on Christianity Today. Before I do so, I want to find out what you consider to be a definition of Christianity. Now, with very little persuasion, one after another volunteered his or her idea. One said that Christianity was believing the Bible. Another said Christianity was going to church. Still another, Christianity was living out the Sermon on the Mount. Now, while these and more of the answers that appeared on his blackboard were excellent as far as they went, the significant thing and the amazing thing is, not a single person in that vast auditorium mentioned Christ. Not one. In all the definitions and explanations, the name of Jesus Christ was not mentioned. The first six letters of the word Christianity spell Christ. And all these intellectual folk, well-trained medical people, and good people, they couldn't say what they should have been able to say. Christianity is Christ. I noticed one of the comments on the death of the famous Muhammad Ali, or Cassius Clay as he was known before this change, before he became Muslim. One of the former boxers that he fought said this: God has taken his champion home. The fact that Muhammad didn't believe in Jesus, a savior, redeemer, the further truth that Jesus said, no man, whatever his religion or standing or ability or talent, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Muhammad Ali didn't come to God that way. And so God did not take him, his champion, to himself. No, beloved, listen. Here's the key to the question. Here's the answer. What is a Christian? Well, simply put, the text tells you. A Christian is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Tonight, I want you to see that if you're not saved tonight. I would assume that most people in this building are. But I don't know your heart. I can't see into your heart. But I can tell you that this is the very essence, the sum and substance, the basis of the Christian religion. It's Jesus Christ alone in you. And if Christ is not in you, you do not have any hope of glory. It's as simple as that. There are three truths I want to suggest to you tonight from the text. First of all, the text speaks to us of a majestic person, Christ. Christianity is Christ. Much of religion today has lost sight of this. Some see Jesus merely as a teacher, and he was a teacher because he did teach the truth. John 1:17. He told the truth because he was the truth. Some see him as a moralist, and he certainly taught morality. You've only to read the Sermon on the Mount to know that. True religion is not simply an ethic, a doctrine. Jesus came with this purpose, as he said himself, I will build my church. Remember that it's his church. The gates of hell, he said, will not prevail against him. Christianity is not the church. The Church of Rome says that outside of the holy Catholic Apostolic Church, there is no salvation. I say that's not so. But I do say, outside of Christ, his person, his work, Christ, there is no salvation. There's a lovely verse, you know, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's a verse you'll be familiar with. It's the verse 9. Paul writes, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This is a text filled with Christ and what he is and what he has done. Though he was rich, I call that the great majesty. The Lord Jesus was rich in his possession. Friend, he owned the cattle on a thousand hill. He owns the wealth in every mine. When you think of that, and then you think of during his earthly ministry, he had to borrow money to prove a point with the fish and the coin in its mouth.
He had nowhere to lay his head. No home that he could call his own. Yet the Bible says he was rich. There's a lovely text, you know, just tucked away in there in Genesis 1, and it said, he made the stars also. Do you ever think about the stars? We look up into our galaxy on a good night, maybe with a good telescope, it's the Milky Way. One of our ministers has a great fondness for astronomy. And he loves to. And he has a great telescope. I preached for him one night. And he took me into the back garden of his home. And he brought out this huge telescope. It's not a thing you'd carry around your pocket. It was a big thing. And he footered and fiddled about and he focused it. And then he got what he was after. And he said to me, look through that. I looked through it. He says, what do you see? I said, stars. What do you expect to see? He says, do you know, brother, you're looking at another galaxy? I said, oh. Yes, he said, that's the galaxy called Andromeda. That's outside the Milky Way. And he said, that's only one of an untold number of galaxies that are so far away, you'll never be able to see them, no matter what telescope you have. He made the stars also. Every star and every galaxy and the entire universe, Jesus Christ made it. All things in this earth were made by him. Without him, says Scripture, was not anything made that was made. He was rich in his possessions and in his power. He spake, friends, and it was done. Everything came into being by the word of the Lord. Think about that. And this same Jesus left the splendor of heaven one day in time and came into the womb of the Virgin. The heaven of heavens, Scripture says, cannot contain him. Yet here he is in the womb of the Virgin Mother through the miracle of the virgin birth and the virgin conception. He was rich in his power. He was rich in his position. You know where Jesus is? Well, the Scripture tells us. He's seated at the right hand. That's the place of power and authority. The right hand of the Majesty in high. And you know something that's to me even more wonderful than that? We who believe in him are seated with him in heavenly places. That's what the book says. Isn't that wonderful? We're there with him. What greater position could you be in? And that blessed Lord, seated at God's right hand, ever liveth. What to do? To make intercession for us. Oh, the wonder of it all. He's rich in his person, of course. He's the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. You know, in Jesus Christ, there are two natures. The theologians have a big word for it. They speak about the theanthropic person of Jesus Christ. Don't worry about the word. It's simply taken from two Greek words, God and man, to indicate that this is the God-man. Way back in 325 at the Council of Nicaea, a mighty champion of the faith called Athanasius, he defended that great truth that Jesus is not only a similar substance to the Father and the Spirit, but the same substance. And there were two schools of thought in that conference at that time. One believed that Jesus was similar But the orthodox position that this church holds to, thank God, believe that he was the same substance as the Father. And you know, in the spelling of the two terms, I'll not go over their two names because they're big names. I do know them, but I don't want to say them wrongly, so I'll not say them. But when you set them down and spell them, we had to learn how to spell the two words in theology. There's only one letter of a difference. Just one letter. One letter separates truth from heresy. But the person of Christ, that forms a fundamental doctrine of the faith. Who is he? Who is Jesus? As Peter said this morning, as he told you, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's rich in his person. What a Saviour tonight, folks. The great majesty. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. That's the greater mystery. The doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ is fundamental to the faith. If you take that doctrine out, the whole Christian religion just falls on its face flat. He's the virgin born Christ, the incarnate God, who came from eternity into time. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. Veiled in flesh, as the hymn writer, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. The greater mystery. That ye through his poverty might be rich. Here's the greatest mercy. The great majesty, the greater mystery, the greatest mercy. That ye through his poverty might be rich. Most of us don't have very much of this world's goods, you know. But take courage. Your father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Billy Bray used to say, the famous Cornish preacher, when he was short of a bob or two, I'll have to ask father to sell a cow. And that's the way it is. You see, we're told in Fort Knox in America, there's so much gold bullion, you couldn't compute it financially. And the American government can boast that this is theirs, but it's not theirs. It's the Lord's. David said, Lord, all that we have is thine. So the next time you go into Santander or Danske Bank or the Ulster Bank or the Bank of Ireland or Pedro's Bank in an offshore account somewhere, and you look at what's in it, folks, remember this. It's not yours. It's his. And all he asks for is the tithe. Not too much, you know. Heard about an old farmer years ago, and he bought 2 calves. He came home and he said to the wife, I'm giving the Lord one of these calves. That was 50%. That was very generous. But a week later, he came back in to see the wife and he said, honey, the Lord's calf has just died. That's what he said. It wasn't his calf that died. It was the one he was going to give to God. He said, that's not the way you do it with your worldly goods. You give, the Bible says, a cheerful giver. The word comes from the word hilarious. It's a joyful thing to give to God of your time and your talent and everything you have. Though he was rich, for your sake, that's the term, for your sake, he became poor that ye through his poverty might be rich. Friends, listen, Christian friend, you're the richest man, the richest woman in County Down. Because you're the Lord's. But think about it like this. It's all of Christ. Everything about it is of Christ, because Christ is Christianity. Can you see it tonight? It's not works of righteousness which we have done. No, it's not. It's not living a good life, and we would exhort people for to do that. It's Christ. It's not even that wooden cross on the hillside called Golgotha. It's Christ. It's Christ. A majestic person and a mighty possession. Christ in you. Many years ago, there was a man called Captain Reginald Wallace who was an evangelist and in campaigns and convention ministry. He blessed thousands of people, young and old. He used to define the word Christian like this. He would say, spell out the word Christian, then take the letter A from the end of the word and put it at the beginning, and then read it out. And what do you read? You read a Christ in. And with great earnestness he would preach this and say, a Christian is a man or a woman who has Christ within. That's the key. It's not your knowledge of theology or doctrine or even the Bible. The man that took me for the studies I had to do to prepare for the ministry was, in the words of the Reverend Alan Kearns, a genius. And Mr. Kearns wouldn't describe that term to too many people. But that's what he called the man that was teaching me privately. The Martyrs Memorial Church very kindly paid for my studies to get these exams that I needed to get. The man was brilliant. A genius. He must have been, for he put me through the necessary exams in several months. And he knew what he was about. But he told me one day in conversation that as a young man he had two choices. One was to go into the church as a minister, the other was to teach. He chose teaching. This was not an evangelical Christian. This was a man very liberal in doctrine. Wouldn't have believed these fundamental truths that we're talking about. But I tell you this, folks, he knew Scripture. He taught for 25 years the student ministers of the Irish Presbyterian Church New Testament Greek. I got into controversy one day with a Jehovah Witness over the verses in John 1. And I asked this teacher about it. You see, their version reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Put in the indefinite article there. And I said to this man, sir, I need you to tell me something. Is that proper Greek? And he took out a pen and sheet of paper, and like lightning, he wrote out that verse in New Testament Greek, just as quick as I could look at it. And I said, I need to know, is the authorized version the correct translation of the Greek text? And he says, oh yes. He says, you cannot put that way, that translation has it. The Word was a God. He says, you can't do that in the Greek text or the Greek language. Well, for a start, there's no indefinite article in Greek in that sense, but to put it there, he said, you can't do it. So he was a clever man, and he knew the book, but he hadn't Christ within. Oh no, he hadn't Christ within. He came unto his own, John says. His own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, or the right, or the authority to become the sons of God, to be called the sons of God. Isn't that the case? Paul, writing to the Ephesians, in chapter 3 and verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Christ may dwell in your hearts. Doesn't matter what's up here in the mind. It's what's here in the heart. It's what's in the heart. Tell me, is Christ tonight in the heart? You cast your care upon him. That's the question. A majestic person. A mighty possession. And one final thought very quickly. There's a marvelous prospect here in the text. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a verse over there in 1 Corinthians 15. It's the verse 19. And it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If what I have tonight, my faith in Christ, only suffices for this life, what benefit would that be? Other than keeping me from a life of sin and crime and rebellion. A man said to me one time, you can never know whether or not you're saved until you stand before God. I said, is that right? Well, I said, look, if what I'm believing and preaching and saying is wrong, if there's no hell, if there's no judgment, if there's no wrath, when you and I come to die, sure, none of us are going to lose anything. We're just going to die and that's it all over. But I said, let's assume for a moment that what I'm telling you is the truth and it's right. What then? There's no answer to that, really. Because there is no answer to it. If Christianity is right, if Christ in you is the only hope of glory, friend, anything else, however good and sweet and pleasant it may be, it's no good. Oh no, Timothy tells us that Christ, in 1 Timothy 1 and 1, Christ is our hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's my hope. When we speak of the hope of heaven, it's not saying, well, maybe we have a chance. Let's hope we're right. No, that's a very definitive term. The hope of glory is glory. There's a certainty about this. Is Christ your hope? We'll be singing a hymn in a moment or two to close, where these words appear. No other hope. No other plea. He took my place. He died for me. Wonderful doctrine of substitution. He took my place. And he died for me. In a practical way, that's what happened to old Barabbas. A thief and a murderer. Condemned. What condemned Barabbas? The law did. What condemns every sinner in the world tonight? The law of God condemns us all. And here he is in the condemned cell, waiting a righteous and just punishment because of his sin. And the day of the execution dawns. Barabbas is there, I'm sure, filled with terror. He hears the feet of the jailer marching along the corridor and the door opening. The jailer stepping in, and Barabbas looking at him, expecting death. Can you see the old jailer looking at him? Saying, Barabbas, you're free to go. What do you mean, free to go? He says, well, a man called Jesus has died in your place. And Barabbas stepped out of that condemned cell, beloved, a free man. Well, you can do that tonight as well. Because I want to tell you that if you're a sinner, you must acknowledge that. If you're a sinner, I want you to know that Jesus Christ died for sinners. He took their place. And he died for you. If you're a sinner. If you're not a sinner, I have no message of salvation for you. But Christ can be in you tonight, the hope of glory, if you will only but trust him. If you're not saved tonight, may God give you grace to do that, for Jesus' sake.